We'll now take out our lesson. Lesson number 9. Lesson number 9. See, Brother Bob survived the bus ride. Lesson number 9. God's order and worship. Alright, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And again, we're studying through the life of Moses. We're actually nearing the end. We're well past the halfway point. Probably got another five lessons or so after this. But Numbers chapter 16, and it says, introduction, God has an order in His congregations about where each person serves. So the first blank is serves. God has an order about where each person serves. Not just anybody can serve anywhere. All right, there's different places God has set up an order. And it also says, each must find their place in God's service. Each must find their place. All right? And that's the goal. You want to find out where your place is in the church. Everybody has a place in the church. We'll look at some verses this morning about that. All right, so the first blank is serves and serves. Where each person serves, and the second blank is place. And Roman numeral 1, the challenge. Roman numeral 1 is the challenge. And let's just read some verses to see what this challenge is. Roman numeral 1, the challenge. And we start in verse 1 of number 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, and the son of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. You see the challenge. The challenge is that Korah and his men are saying, Moses, why are you the only one that can be the leader? And also, Aaron, why is Aaron the only one that can offer sacrifices? Why only Aaron and the Levites? Why can't all of us do this? Why is it just the Levites? So really what this is letter A. This gathering could be likened to an Old Testament protest movement. And the saying is, fight for your rights. Right? Fight for your right. That's what's going on here. Fight for your right to offer offerings. That's what they're saying. And letter B. These men were saying, your rights are being infringed upon. Your leaders are assuming too much authority. You are being deprived of something you should have. You're being deprived of something you should have. Oh, it's just the same saying today. Everybody wants to fight for their rights. And yeah, we're thankful to have the certain rights that we have, but sometimes this mentality spills over into the church. And certain people want to fight for their right to do what they want to do. And that's what Korah and his men are doing. They're fighting for their rights. We want to be able to do what you Levites do. Letter C. Who is Korah? Letter C. Korah was Aaron's cousin, but not a priest. Not a priest. Korah was not a priest. And he resented that Aaron had the exclusive right to the priesthood. He resented it. Why do you get to do these things and not us? We're holy just like you. We're all equal in God's eyes, right? All men are created equal in the image of God, right? But what's the real battle here? Who was it that said only the Levites could be priests. God said it. And is that because God is playing favorites? No. It's just that God has an order. How does this translate into today's church? Well, for some churches, it translates into letting women be pastors. Right? But does God have an order about that? What does 1 Timothy chapter 3 say? Therefore, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desired the good work. And that word man, by the way, is not the generic term that can refer to a man or a woman. That is the Greek word that can strictly and only refer to a man, a male. God has an order. But yet in some churches today, this morning, there are pulpits in America where not a man will stand behind the pulpit, but a woman will stand behind the pulpit. And she's not just speaking to women at a women's conference, which would be fine. She's speaking to a congregation filled with men as well, and she's leading those men in preaching. God says that's not according to His order. You see? So really, this is what's going on. Fight for your rights. You have the right to do anything you want to do in the church. And don't let anybody tell you you can't. That's not godly philosophy. That is not a godly philosophy. Okay, that's from the devil, right? Because that's the old devil appealing to a person's pride, saying you should be able to do this. And don't let anybody tell you you can't do this because you can. And we're going to get to that. You're exactly right. Here's letter D. They felt they should not have any restrictions placed upon them. Letter D. They felt they should not have any restrictions. As they said in verse number 3, you take too much upon you, Moses. We're all holy. Why do you lift yourselves above us, thinking that only you can do these certain things? Well, this is where their thinking is wrong. We're going to see in a few moments. Moses never made up these rules. It'd be one thing if Moses made up these rules and says, everybody listens to me. But Moses didn't make up these rules. God made up these rules. And, you know, when there's order in the church, it's not because any one person in the church says, well, this is the way it has to be. We follow God's word, okay? And we follow the order placed from God's word. They felt that there should be no restrictions. So what does Moses do in verse 4? He falls upon his face. He says, oh, Lord, please, these people are at it again. And Moses knows what happens when the people rebel. God responds, and it's not in a kind way. So in verse number 5, he speaks unto Korah and all this company. He says, all right, everybody, here's the challenge. These folks over here, now it wasn't just Korah, by the way. Remember in verse number 2? It was also 250 men of renown, the Bible says. These were well-known, famous people. People that everybody would have known. Right? And everybody wants to follow the famous people, right? Not much has changed in these thousands of years. You know, today, people want to do what the people on TV do because they're the famous people and they follow these popular people. Well, the same thing is true in these days. There were men of renown and these 250 famous people, everybody said, oh, wow, well, if they say this is the way it is, we ought to follow them. So in verse 5, Moses says, all right, everybody, tomorrow the Lord will show you who are His. Tomorrow God's going to make everything right and who is holy. And will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. So he says, this is what you're going to do. Verse 6. This do. Take you censers. Those would be like metal dishes where they would offer incense in. Something only the priest could do. Take you censers in verse 6. And all his company. Verse 7. Put fire therein. Go ahead, you put incense in there. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, hear I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel? To bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto him. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also. What is Moses saying here? Moses is saying, aren't you already involved? Why do you need to be in the priesthood too? You're already involved in the ministry. And that's letter E. the family of Korah was greatly involved in the ministry. These people of Korah, they were involved in setting up the tabernacle and tearing it down whenever they had to move. They were in charge of carrying big, important parts of the tabernacle whenever they were moving from place to place. Only certain people could do that even. Not anybody could do that. You had to be specially chosen by God to tear down and build up the tabernacle. And they had a special way of doing it. And Moses says, isn't that enough for you? You're already involved. Why do you need to be a priest as well? See, letter F, there are no small jobs in the work of the Lord. There's no small jobs in the work of the Lord. Sometimes people get this idea, well, I'm not a preacher, or I'm not a teacher, or I'm not really anybody important in the church. And that's a lie. That's a lie. Okay, there's no small jobs in the church. Oh, you should. I believe in that as well. Absolutely. So, and here's letter G. Every member has an important place in the body of Christ. Every member has an important place in the body of Christ. Let's look at some verses. Romans chapter 12. Every person has an important place. So, do not ever get the idea, oh, I wish I was doing this, or if I could just do that in the church. Every member has an important role. Romans 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, whatever you do in the church, do it to the best of your ability, and you are important because even though there's many different members in the church, you're all one body. Each local church is a body of Christ. All right. Now, of course, once a person gets saved, they're in the body of Christ, which will be raptured when the Lord Jesus calls us to meet him in the air in the clouds. But every local church is a miniature body of Christ. We're one body as a local church, and each person has a special function so that we can do what we need to do. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And, I mean, there's this whole chapter, really, because verse 1 of chapter 12 is talking about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 is a whole chapter about spiritual gifts. But he says in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, we all have the same Holy Spirit in us, if you're born again. But that Holy Spirit gives each one of us a different ability. When you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. And along with that comes a special gift that you can use to serve the Lord with. Everybody. All right? Everybody has a gift. Look at verse 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. We all serve the same Lord in different ways. Verse 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. It's the same God. Look at verse 7. How do I know? How can I say that everybody has a spiritual gift? Because of verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now that is the general word for man. Every man and woman has a spiritual gift that they can serve the Lord with. And in verse number 8, for to one is given the Spirit by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues. And if you have any questions about those verses, you just read chapter 13 and see which ones still exist and which ones don't. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man. Again, everybody has one of these gifts, severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. See that? We're all one. We all have different places to fulfill, but it's one Lord, one body, one Spirit.
Yeah, right down the end of the chapter.
Yes.
The hand can't say it's more than the foot.
That's exactly right.
The foot can't say I'm more than the eye.
The whole chapter discusses. It's a great chapter. You should read the whole rest of the chapter, and every member's important. You would never say to any one of your own personal members of your body, hey, I don't think I need this hand. I got one anyway. I might as well get rid of this one.
Yeah.
You would never say that. Hey, I got five fingers. I guess I can get rid of one. Right? It's that silly. Same thing in the church. You can't say to any one member, hey, we don't really need you. I guess you can leave. Every member is important. That's why we care about every member. And when one member is not here, that's why we get concerned about that member. And sometimes people get upset because they miss a Sunday and then they're getting phone calls and visits. But that's just because we care about them and we don't want to see anybody just disappear. We see that happen quite often. People disappear from church. So every member is important. And that's letter G. Every member has an important place. So back in number 16, as Moses said in verse 9, what do you think? It's just no big deal? In other words, don't look down upon any ministry that God has given you. Oh, well, I'm just one that sends out postcards. Or, oh, I'm just one that does this. Or, oh, I don't really do anything important. No, don't think that way. Moses says everything's important. And he goes on in verse number 12. Moses sent and called these people, but a lot of them said, nope, we're not showing up. Just rebellion everywhere. Verse 13, he says again, is it a small thing that thou... Now, this is actually Dathan and Abiram speaking to Moses, using Moses' words, saying, hey, Moses, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in this wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou then put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And finally, Moses gets angry. Says, God, don't receive their offering, because they're about to make their offerings. And in verse 16, Moses says to Korah, he brings all the people, they bring their censers, and then we're going to see what happens in a moment. But you know what? Did you hear what they said to Moses? You said you were bringing us into a land that flows with milk and honey. Where is it? See letter H? People were angry at Moses' leadership, and they failed to remember why they were wandering in the wilderness. Whose fault was it in the first place? It was from last week's lesson when the spies brought an evil report, and God said, fine, you're going to wander in the wilderness now for 40 years. So now they're angry at Moses for the wandering in the wilderness. They're blaming Moses when it's not even Moses' fault. It was their own fault. So letter H, people were angry at Moses' leadership. See, sometimes maybe things aren't going well in the church, and the first person we blame is the pastor. Maybe it's not his fault. Maybe it's our fault.
Amen.
Maybe it's because the members aren't lining up behind the pastor like they ought to. And you can't go forward like you should.
I remember reading once in the devotional about the pastor, and they said people fail to realize we have one pastor to contend with, but he has all of us.
Yeah, true.
That's harder for him.
Exactly right. Absolutely. And a lot of times we have to point the finger at ourselves. Everybody wants to blame somebody else. Why this isn't happening? Why isn't that happening? Listen, we have to look at ourselves. What are we doing to hinder sometimes? Or what can we do to help things to happen? All right. So they're blaming Moses. It was their own fault. So the challenge. Number two is now the correction. Because God will not allow this to go unchecked. The correction. God's not going to sit and watch these people rebel against Moses. God's not going to sit back and watch all this go on and let it go unchecked. So the correction. We start in verse 20. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Once again, God says, I'm going to wipe them out right now. But we see verse 22 that they fell upon their faces and they pray. Oh God, please. You know, it's this one man in particular. It's Korah. They said, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Let's just deal with him. Verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the congregation, or the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram. These were other leaders of this rebellion. And the elders of Israel followed him, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in their sins. God, or Moses, was trying to separate the rebels from the good people, and saying, anybody that wants to do what's right, get away from those people, because they're about to be dealt with. So first, letter A, we have to say this, letter A, God is the one who establishes the proper roles in the ministry. God's the one who establishes the proper roles. The roles in the ministry, certain roles. Just like in a home, there's certain roles. Just like in a job, there's certain positions and certain roles. Just like in the military, there's certain roles and a line of authority. There is in the church too. And there is in the ministry too. There's a line that needs to be followed. And we ought to do our best. And letter B, God is jealous of the honor of His own institutions. God cares about His institutions. And in the Old Testament, it was a tabernacle. It was Israel. In the New Testament, and now, it's the local church. God cares about the honor. He's jealous of the honor of His institutions and will not have them invaded. God wants things to be done right. As the Bible says, God is not the author of confusion. And that everything should be done decently and in order. We ought to do things right. We ought to do things neatly and orderly. Sometimes people have the idea that, it's for the church. No big deal. We could do it sloppily. That's a wrong attitude. When we do things for the church, it should be the best. All right? Because it deserves our best. This is the Lord's church. And it should be done decently and in order. And sometimes we have this idea that we just throw anything together because it's for the church. It doesn't really matter, right? Wrong. We should do it to the best of our ability, whatever it is we do. So that is why God cares so much about this. And He goes on, it goes on here in verse number 28. And Moses said, hereby shall ye know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own hand. Moses says, let me set the record straight for everybody in my listening range right now. He said, I never chose this position for myself. I never established these rules. God did. That's the best thing you could say. If somebody's challenging you about something, the best thing you could say is, hey, I didn't choose it to be this way. I didn't write the book. I didn't make the rules. God did. I'm just following the rule book. That's the best thing you can say, and that's letter C. Moses never chose this position of leadership himself. Moses resisted it at first and said, Lord, you got the wrong man. I don't want to do this. And he argued with God for two chapters of the Bible. In Exodus 3 and 4, he argues with God. And finally, he yields and says, all right, Lord, I'll go. Only if you send Aaron, my brother, with me. And God got angry, but yes, he did go with Aaron. So Moses says, let me set the record straight in verse 28. I never chose this. This is not my own doing. So what happens in verse 29, Moses says, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. In other words, if these men, these rebels, die of old age, of natural causes, then you're right, I'm not chosen by God. But he says in verse 30, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Moses says, let's set up a challenge. Let's set up a little way of you knowing. He says, if these men die a natural death, then sure, you can say that I'm not chosen of God. But if something special happens here, and the earth opens up and swallows them, then I'm God's man. He put out the argument. He's setting up the stage. So in verse 31, what happens? And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder and was that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. God spoke, and God confirmed Moses' authority. And verse 34, you can imagine what happened in the nation of Israel. They're in a frenzy. Verse 34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. I mean, people are running away. And also in verse 35, what about those 250 men? Did they get away with anything? No. Verse 35, there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 that offered incense. They got burned up. So what happens? Letter D, the rebels were destroyed and were to serve as an example and a warning to future generations of what not to be. They were to be an example of what not to be. Again, remember, you can be an example of either what to be or an example of what not to be. You are one or the other. And these men, these rebels were destroyed, and this was a special event. We don't ever read about something like this happening again in the Bible. This was a one-time event, an event that will never be forgotten. This was a one-time event that would never be forgotten, and it will be talked about for years. As a matter of fact, in verse number 38, the Lord said, take those censers that those 250 men had and melt them down and make them as plates to cover the altar. So that when people would come in and say, hey, what's that metal covering over that altar there? They would say that metal came from the 250 censers that the rebels tried to offer before God, non-priests trying to offer incense, and they were destroyed. And this is to serve as a reminder. It was a memorial. I like that. They were censored. So you would think this would have cured the problem. I mean, people would say, we're sorry, Moses is God's man, we messed up. But when we get to verse number 41, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Wait a minute. Didn't they learn? But they said this. They said about Moses and Aaron, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Moses and Aaron, you killed all those people. Now they're blaming Moses for the deaths of those people. So who did they care about more? Obviously, they cared about those famous people. That's who they wanted to follow. And now that they're gone, they're upset.
I mean, it's really silly how you think. How can Moses open up the ground?
Right.
And how can he send a fire from
the... Exactly right. That's a good point. But they're so hard-hearted here. And that's what happens to people. They get so hard-hearted and thick-headed about things, right? And they don't see it. So letter E. Letter E. Many yet sided with the rebels and blamed Moses for their deaths. Many sided with the rebels and blamed Moses for their deaths. They were on the rebel side and they said, you have killed the people of the Lord. But what was the truth, actually? Verse 42. Because of this, in verse 42, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. God steps in again. Verse 43, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses again, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, put on incense, and go out quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. People were already beginning to die. Aaron runs in and he put on the incense and made an atonement for the people. And look at verse 48. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. It's as though there's a bunch of people, a sea of people, and Aaron runs into the middle and stops the plague dead in its tracks. So that to the left of him, people are dead, and to the right of him, people are living. He stood between the dead and the living. So what was the truth? Well, look at verse 49. First of all, 14,700 died because of that plague. And beside the matter of those of Korah. And the plague was stayed in verse 50. So really, the truth is letter F. The man they rebelled against is the very man who saved them.
Amen.
The very people they were rebelling against were the very people that loved them, and the very people that prayed for them, and the very people that intervened for them and kept more people from dying. He stood between them and God. What's the picture here? Likewise, the very one whom the human family crucified on the cross is the one who saves us. He stands between God and the sinner. The very one that the human family crucified is the very one who can save us. It just shows you the sinful heart that would rebel against God and rebel against the very one that would save them. That they would turn their backs against the very ones that love and care for them. That's the sinfulness of man. And what is the root here? As Brother Tony said in the earlier part of our lesson, letter G, the root sin here is jealousy. That's what it really boils down to, is jealousy of God's chosen servants. Wanting to do it your own way, pride and jealousy. Too many people have a marvelous gift for serving God, you see here in the conclusion, but it would put them into some humble service. And guess what? They don't want that. They have the impression they should be running the church. Isn't that great? We often have the idea, oh, if I was running the show, and this would be different and that would be different. And we all think that way, and we all have our own ideas of how things should be done. But then when you actually get in that position, you realize, oh boy, maybe I didn't realize all that it was involved.
You've got to be a fool to want that responsibility.
Yeah.
I'd rather be on the other tail end.
You could pass the buck. Brother John. Yep, from our previous cantata, right? So Moses and Aaron, they're just amazing guys. They love these people, even the very people that rebel against them. And what an example as to how we should be. Because, you know, you may know people that just seem to slap you in the face and they seem to spit on anything you do for them, but you know what? You can still maintain a heart of love for them, like Moses and Aaron did, and God will bless you for it.
You know, the apostles.